Good morning, family.
Good morning.
I love that song. Oh, thank you, Tommy. We're so blessed to have Tommy here and Elaine. What a beautiful family. Want to let you know, we have some special friends here today from Nashville that we haven't seen in quite a while. We back in the fall of 2002, when after Teresa and I had gotten married in Tanzania, we came back for a short time to raise some funds, and we went back to Tanzania after that. But we took a His Needs, Her Needs class at Harpeth Hills, and Sheila and Bill Fitzgerald are with us here today, our good friends. We've kept in contact with them over the years. They've followed us wherever we've gone, so we're glad you're here with us today. Harvest Sunday, and we're also, I want to say one last thing about our special guest today. We are honored to have you here today. Harvest Sunday is on September 18th. I wanted to let you know that it's going to be a special day. We will have boxes in the back probably. We will have also the trailer out front, so when you walk in, you can just put your stuff up there. I don't think we're going to have anything up here. You can bring your stuff up here if you like before worship service starts, but I think we had talked, the elders had talked, and we thought maybe it'd be better for us to have the trailer just back there, and everybody can just put their stuff in as we come in, rather than have a special moment during the service. So that's what we're going to plan on doing on that day. What are some things you fear? I fear heights. I was reminded of that recently when we went to Sequoia Park in California. We climbed up Morro Rock. It was 500 steps up to an elevation of about 5,000 feet. And it was scared me half to death, but I was determined. Teresa and I were both determined to climb it with Sarah, so that was quite an experience. So I have a fear of heights. Do you know what the number one fear is? Public speaking. Yeah, that's one of them. That is one of them. I used to throw up for hours before I had to speak in front of people. I won't do it today, so don't worry. What's the number one fear? Spiders, arachnophobia. Affecting half of all women, 2 out of 2 in my household. Let's go through a top 10 list of unusual and weird phobias. You ready? All right. Nephophobia, it is an unusual and irrational fear of clouds. Okay. Jellyophobia, fear of laughter. Stop laughing. Levophobia, it is an irrational and persistent fear of things to the left side of the body. These are authentic phobias, y'all, I promise you. Number 7, hedonophobia, it is an overwhelming and persistent fear of feeling pleasure. I guess there's a guilt thing there going on or something. Allium-phobia is an extraordinary and irrational fear of garlic. Guess no Italians have that, huh? 5. It was good, I thought. Phobophobia. Morbid fear of developing a phobia. If you understand that, come talk to me later. I don't understand that one. Linophobia. It is an exaggerated and warranted fear of string. Ergophobia. A fear of work. How many have ergophobia? I think that's pretty common today. Whatever phobia, it is an abnormal and exaggerated fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of the mouth. These are actual phobias. I can't believe this. And the number one phobia. Are you ready for this? Fear of long words. What would you guess is the most common command in Scripture? A lot of people think it's love one another, but actually it's fear not, appearing 366 times in the Scripture. And then interesting, you can have a fear not verse for every day of the year, plus for leap year as well. You can have a fear not verse if you like. Our nation is consumed with fear. One of the observations that Teresa and I made after living in Tanzania and living in Brazil for 7 years, we come back to our home country, and there's a whole different spirit here. There's a spirit of fear. We fear our economy is going bad. We fear, you know, the upcoming election. We fear the future. We fear Social Security is not going to be there. We fear health care. We fear, you know, our country is going to go bankrupt. We fear being alone. We fear getting sick. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And who feeds it? Who feeds our fears? Satan does, but who does Satan using a lot these days? The media, radio, television, I mean, it's all there. Fox News wants to keep us in a state of fear so that they can make their money. I believe it's a money-making thing. Do we have control over the election? Do we have control over what our government does? We don't. We have absolutely no control over what they do. So why stress yourself out about it? It's interesting, 30 years ago, we never had all this information. And nobody was stressing out about stuff as much. Today, let's talk about how to conquer our fears. Okay? As we talk about preparing for eternity, we started this back about a month ago. And I want to continue this thought today about how we can prepare for eternity. One of the ways we can prepare for eternity, besides preparing emotionally, is working on these fears that we have. Fear of death is one that we'll talk about in just in a little bit. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you that you are in charge, and nothing in this life can happen without you present with us, and that even in the bad times, Lord, in the struggles and the bad choices people make, that you're still with us. We ask, Lord, that you will calm our spirits today. We thank you that you are the great I am, the great one who doesn't change. Calm our fears, Lord. We thank you that you are patient and understanding of us when we struggle in this area. Bless this day and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Y'all got it? Say amen. Y'all got it? Say amen. All right. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." It's interesting, the Gospel of John says that the disciples were out three and a half miles out on the lake. Now, why were these guys terrified? I mean, you're talking about experienced fishermen here. You're talking about men that did this for a living every day. Well, it had to do with what many believed in the first century was a superstition that the lake contained evil spirits, many believed. And when a storm came, it was possible for those spirits to swallow the boat, and for all of you in that boat to go to hell. There was a big superstition during that time frame. But notice what happens here. Jesus, in verse 48, he says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Why was he wanting to pass them by? I don't understand that. Well, what's interesting is the verb for pass by is the same verb used when God passed by Moses, when Moses was waiting for God to show himself. Remember in Exodus 33? God revealed himself to Moses in a powerful way. He passed by him. Same verb used here. Same verb used also when Elijah, when God passed by Elijah and revealed himself to him. It's interesting, that in this passage, it's almost like Jesus is passing by them, but what he's telling them in a nutshell is God often passes by us. He often shows up in ways we do not expect. And I think what he's trying to tell his disciples here is to trust me. There's a storm going on. I'm passing by you, but I am here with you. Just as God was with Moses, just as God was with Elijah, I'm here with you. And what time did Jesus come? Scripture tells us 3 a.m. 3 a.m. He comes when you least expect it. Isn't that true in your own life? Hasn't God shown up at times when you least expected him to show up in a person, in a blessing? How God works in our lives. He invites us to be part of what he's doing. Now, if you'll notice, where did I put this thing? The text reads, look in verse 50. They all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now notice their superstition. What did they think Jesus was? Yeah, they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was, you know, they thought the end was near. Notice Jesus' words. He says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Literally, the text reads, "Take courage, I am. Take courage, I am." You remember that name, don't you? Moses is at the burning bush with God, and God is calling him to say, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to rescue my people out of bondage." And Moses is like, you know, well, who should I say sent me? And the book of Exodus chapter 3 says, you remember what he says? "I am. Tell them I am sent you." Now we're like, what does that mean, I am? I am is so rich with meaning. Basically, it simply means God does not change. God is eternal. He is always here. He will always be here. He was, he is, he is now to come, as the book of Revelation says. God has always been. God doesn't change. Now, isn't that exciting? Because you can see now what's going on here. Jesus is walking on water. He walks by his disciples. They're filled with fear. Jesus reassures them, "Take courage, I am." Isn't that what you and I need to hear during the storm of our lives? God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, our economy's failing. Our health is bad. I am. I've lost my job. My marriage is falling apart. I'm going through a divorce. God does not change. I've got problems in my life. I am struggling. I don't know how to make it through. God does not change. God is greater than our fears. And you want to know what will calm somebody? The most important thing you can say to somebody when they are full of fear is that God is here and he does not change. That's the answer for our fears. I am. We're going to watch a video here for just about a minute. Powerful video. Turn up the text because the guy's whispering. So,
I need help.
I am.
I need hope.
I need a fresh start.
I am.
My vision is bigger than my resources.
I am.
Who can I trust?
I am.
I'm not sure who's on my team.
I am.
My marriage is sinking and I don't know what to do.
My kids deserve more.
I am.
I'm pouring into others, who's pouring into me?
I am.
I've given all I can give, and it's not enough.
I am.
I'm tired. I can't.
I quit.
God is greater than our fears. If God is for us, if God is for us, if God is unchanging, He is the one I can put my trust in. He is the one who will never leave me or forsake me. He is the one who does not change. There's a lot to that name, I am. Well, Matthew records something really interesting when Jesus walks on the water. Turn over to Matthew 14 with me. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I am. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. God only wants us to understand that He is greater than our fears. He wants us to understand that we need to face our fears, and we need to get out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat. Notice what Peter says. "If it's you, command me. Command me." This is not a little nice little VBS story that we can throw in there. This is a story of obedience. And obedience is loyalty to a person. It's not just to a set of following a bunch of rules. It's loyalty to a person. Peter is trusting in the person of Jesus here. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a moment. What would you choose? Water or boat? The boat is safe, it's secure, it's comfortable, it's not cold. What's your boat? You know, your boat represents safety and security to you, apart from God Himself. Your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in when the storms start coming in your life. You want to know what your boat is? Your fear will tell you. Your fear will tell you. You just ask yourself, what is it that produces fear in me and keeps me from stepping out in faith? You know, for some, your boat is a new job, a career change. Your fear is that, you know, I don't want to leave this job, the security of this job, and I don't like this job, and I can't stand this job, but, you know, I just don't want to step out in faith that God is opening up a new chapter in my life. For others, your boat is a relationship. Why do people stay in unhealthy relationships? Why does a woman stay with a drunk? Why does somebody stay in a relationship that they should not even be in? Many times, they fear being alone. So they stay. For some, your boat is secrecy. You know, maybe some of us here are struggling with an addiction, and we're denying the fact that it has mastery over our lives now. You know, that is the power, by the way, of addiction, secrecy. That is the power of it. And any addict will tell you that's how they got free, was when they let their secret out. For me, it was a fear of marriage as a young man. Commitment, fear of intimacy, fear of opening up. I feared rejection as a young man. And it took me till the time I was 36 for God to bring me to the point, "Chris, trust me, I've got a beautiful woman for you." And in March of 2002, He brought me my bride. And it was a God thing. But we've got to face our fears and get out of the boat. You know, God's going to test us. And He's often going to say, you know, you need to deal with me about your finances, and you need to trust me about this job situation. You need to trust me about this marriage situation in your life. And stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in man. Stop trusting in your finances. They cannot save you. I am can. I am can. Well, Peter does it. He actually gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. I mean, I can't imagine what that was like. I'd like to ask him one day what that felt like, and we will one day. And then it happens. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, I like the, if you've ever seen the Gospel of Matthew, the movie, it presents a Jesus, a different kind of Jesus. And I like how they do this scene. I was going to show it to you, then I thought, well, you know, I don't have time to do that. But the scene is beautiful, how this guy who's Jesus in the film, he's walking on water, and this happens, and Peter comes out, and Peter sinks, and Jesus starts laughing. He starts laughing at him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I think that's exactly how Jesus responded. I don't think he was in a condemning tone there. I think it was kind of humorous to him. "Why did you doubt? You're walking on water. You're doing something unusual, supernatural." Peter saw the wind. He saw it. And he began to sink. We begin a new adventure, don't we? Same way. We have new hope. We have a new job. We have a new marriage. And then we see the wind. The obstacles start coming. The struggles. The setbacks. And we begin to sink. And Peter gave in to his fear because he forgot who was in control. And maybe that's why God mentions over 366 times in the Bible, "Do not fear. I am with you." Because fear will sink us faster than anything else. And because of fear, many people don't leave the boat ever. They spend their whole lives in the boat. And they never venture out of the boat because safety and security have become their god. And they spend their whole lives living in fear, fear of rejection, fear of failure. They are afraid to take risks, risks to love, risks to serve, risks to give. They live the what-if life. What if bad things happen? What if my marriage doesn't work out? What if? What if? If you've ever seen the movie Princess Diaries, now if you're a dad with an 8-year-old little girl, you're going to see movies like that from time to time. It's a movie with Anne Hathaway. It's a great, just a good film, good feel-good film. There's a statement there that I really like, that her dad made to her when she was facing a critical moment in her life. "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something is more important than fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all." That's powerful. The cautious don't live at all. Don't live a what-if life so you will be, say in the end, "What could have been?" Did Peter fail? Yeah, I guess in some ways he did, but you know, at least he tried. And I want to say there's probably 11 more failures sitting in the boat that did nothing. At least Peter could say he tried and he learned from that experience. Someone asked Jonas Salk, who, the inventor of the polio vaccine, who spent over 200 times trying to figure out a vaccine for polio. And a reporter came up to him after he finally discovered it and said, "Man, how did you feel to fail 200 times? He says, "I didn't fail 200 times. I found 200 ways not to make polio vaccine." That's the kind of spirit the Lord is looking for us. We must learn to conquer our fears. You want to know why? Because each time we want to grow, each time you want to take on a new challenge, you're going to be fearful again. It's going to come around again, guaranteed. And it never goes away. I wish this was Sarah, because I can't remember how many times she's done that. I love this picture of this. How many dads do we have here today? How many dads? You remember when your child was two or three, and you're in the pool, right? And come on, jump. And you remember how they kind of, well, Daddy, I don't know. And remember? And you kept saying, trust me, I'll catch you. If your child does jump, they're going to learn that their father can be trusted. But what happens if they don't jump? Are they going to likely get to do it again next time? It's going to be a little more difficult, won't it? If they choose not to jump, they're going to lose that opportunity to learn to trust. If Sarah jumped from the word go, she never stopped from the time she was 1.5. Fearless. Why do we do that when we're 2 and we can't do that when we're 20? Why do we do that when we're kids and when God asks us to do something now, we're like, well, I just don't know. I just don't know, Lord, if I can trust you. If we face our fears, we have the satisfaction that we have tried. If you never face your fears, you will spend the rest of your life wondering, what if? What if? Look in verse 32 with me as we continue. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What happened when Jesus got in the boat? Everything became calm. And no wonder Jesus' disciples worshipped him. God likes us to overcome our fears, and he wants us to trust him, and he will help us overcome our fears. But third, God likes to remind us, I'm in control. I'm in control. Look in Psalm 27 with me. Psalm 27. Here's a man who understood fear. David was a man who constantly faced trial after trial in his life. He faced Philistines. He faced giants. He faced all kinds of problems in his life. What makes David different from everybody else is that he sought God in every decision he made, and he constantly was turning his life back to God. And this is what he says beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I will make lots and lots of money and have a wonderful job and a huge temple to live in. Isn't that what it says? One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted God's presence in his life. Don't you want that? Don't you want that more than anything else in your life? If you say, I'm not sure, then you haven't experienced it yet. Because when you realize God is present in your life, nothing can stop you. There is no fear. There is nothing there. That hurts a child of God who understands God is with me and he's present in my life. Notice what he says. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. That's victory. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Does your heart say that? Does your heart say, I want to seek God with all my heart? I want to seek him. That's the Spirit drawing you to the Father. We have got to stop fearing man. We have got to stop fearing people. The fear of man is what the Bible calls showing contempt for the Lord. Israel had it in Numbers 14. Man, when they were about ready to enter the promised land, remember what happened? They sent out those 12 spies. 10 spies come back and say, man, those guys are giants. There ain't no way we can enter that promised land. You might as well forget about it. Let's go back to Egypt. What were they really saying? They were saying, our God is too small. He's too small. And that was the last straw for the Lord. The Lord had had enough at that point. After all he did, he rescued them from Egypt, 10 plagues, showed his power, parted the Red Sea, gave them the 10 commandments. And here they are. God is too small. Look at all God did for them. And how could they say that? How can we say that? How can we be fearful against anybody? How can we let the media control the way we think and feel about things? No wonder God was so angry with them. How big is your God, Forrest Mill? How big is it? How big is he? Some of us, our God is weak. He is small. He is not Yahweh. He is not the great I Am of the Bible. Stop fearing man. Start fearing God. I came across a new book, and I was really puzzled by the title of this book, Christian Atheist. I was like, what on earth is this? And I started looking at the book. I haven't got it, but I'm very convicted by the title because I got thinking about my own life. You know what a Christian atheist is? Someone who says they believe in God, but they live their life like he doesn't exist. Think about that for just a minute. We claim we have faith. We claim we love God. But we trust in ourselves. We depend on us. We believe in God, but we want to do whatever we want to do. We want enough God to keep us out of hell, but enough God to get us into heaven now. But don't try to change my life, Lord. Don't try to tell me what I need to do with my life. Everything's fine. I like it the way it is. We're not in love with God. We're in love with His stuff. We love heaven. But if Jesus wasn't in heaven, would you want to go there? For a Christian atheist, Christianity is nothing more than fire insurance to avoid hell. It's just insurance. There's no desire to know the Maker or the Creator or the one who saved. That's a very convicting thought to me. Because at times I've been a Christian atheist. I live like God doesn't exist. And I trust in my own strength and my own self to do things. And ministers are very guilty of this. They depend on themselves rather than the Lord. How do we overcome our fears? Well, I love that picture, don't you? Three things. Remember, He is I Am, the Lord who does not change. Remind yourself that God is in control of your life. He is. And He likes to remind us of that from time to time. And I think it's important that we face our fears. I don't know what fears you're dealing with in your life right now, but I'm here to tell you that God wants you to face them. And it's time this day that you deal with them. As we close today, as we think about eternity, and preparing ourselves for eternity. One of the big fears people have is the fear of death, and Lanny had mentioned it in his message this morning for the Lord's Supper. I love this passage in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he being Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know what happens at death? And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks on the 25th. But when we die, we never lose consciousness. We step out of this skin envelope and we step into eternity, fully aware of our surroundings. The Scripture gives us a little glimpse of what happens after death. We don't have all the answers. We don't need to know the answers. But we don't need to fear death. Because Jesus has already conquered death and he's left the back door open for us. And he's shown us how to face death with dignity and with faith and with trust on our hearts. The last fear I'm going to mention today is the fear that we really don't matter to God. A lot of people sitting in this audience today think, you know, God's got a big universe to run. He doesn't give a rat's rump about my life. He doesn't care anything about me. On the contrary, I would say, listen to these words of Jesus. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Do you know God's the only one that attends a sparrow's funeral? Charles Spurgeon said that. What a profound thought. We don't care about sparrows. They die all the time. We don't pass by, oh, poor little sparrow. God does. And he is well aware of everything going on in this world. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us are easier to count than others. But he says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is how much we are worth to God. If you don't get anything out of this message today other than this, understand that God deeply, deeply cares about your life. And you are worth this much to Him. Those nails were real. That cross was real. That's God on that cross, man. That's God on that cross. That is how much we are worth. Today, if you have not begun your relationship with Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say you must do to receive forgiveness and begin your walk with God? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you say, yes, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins, God calls us to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't do enough to be forgiven. God calls us to change our ways and go His way. It's what we call the word for repentance, to make a 180 and start going in God's direction. God calls us to confess our faith before men. Jesus said right after this verse in verse 32 of Matthew 10, whoever confesses my name before the Father, I shall confess before man, I shall confess his name before the Father. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with God, where we are born again of the water and the Spirit, and where we begin that new relationship with God. Perhaps you've done those things. Perhaps you said, yeah, I've done all that, but I've made a mess of my life. Well, welcome to the hospital for sinners. This is what church is. Ain't nobody here got their life together, and ain't nobody going to judge. We're going to love you and pray for you and care for you. We've got three shepherds here today. If you would like to talk to them after worship about a particular struggle you have, they can pray for you and work with you on that. Or maybe you'd like just to come forward here and say, you know, I'm just struggling. I need y'all's prayer today. Ain't nobody going to throw stones in here. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing this song.